I'm going to turn this thing off and hope we don't have any more trouble with it. We're going to begin with the scripture that's listed on the paper I gave you, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 9 through 10. And the theme tonight, you may have gathered from the songs that I chose, is the cross. And I like the idea of that one song, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Years ago, when I was in college and Bible school, I was going out with a group of young guys. We went to what they called street preaching back then, and out there in the early morning in Chattanooga, and people that would gather around on the corner. And somebody, I had my guitar, I was trying to play a song or two, and somebody wanted me to do that song. He said it was his mother's favorite song. I didn't know it at the time, so I went back and learned it best I could to come back another time and play it. But you know, it's amazing how songs stick with you. And good scriptural songs especially. But the whole point I'm trying to emphasize tonight is the cross and how it affects our living for the Lord. It says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. People, some of them mock at the idea of heaven. Some of them laugh at the Bible's depiction of a vicarious substitutionary Savior. And yet the Bible tells us without Christ there is no other way. And I believe that. And I believe it's evident in the lives of those who've trusted Christ and been changed. Heaven was real to Jesus. He'd been there. He came from there to make provision that we might go there to be with him. Hebrews 12:2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a blessed thought. Our Lord Jesus did all that was necessary on Calvary that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through him. He did everything that was needed in his ministry. All we have to do is receive it by faith because of God's grace. We can add nothing to it, nor take anything from it. And that's the thing the world needs to hear. They need to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to live that out. And it mentions here, it says, for the joy that was set before him. Think about that. Of all the things that he had to endure, he was looking past the suffering to the joy of the completion. And that's an example to us, is it not? We may go through a few problems down here, but not really that bad compared to what he went through. We've got it easy. It's nothing compared to his. Paul said it so beautifully, this light affliction that endureth but for a moment is nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll have with him. You think about if you died for your faith down here and suffered and were tortured and long suffering, maybe 3 or 4 days and died, and you think, what's that compared to eternity? That's nothing. That's a drop in the ocean, a grain of sand on the seashore. Heaven is a blessed promise before us. And we have that assurance. Those before in the old days, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had the promise of a better place. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, if we get our perspectives in right, we sing from time to time in our songbook, This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. We've got to get our sights on the eternal value of heaven and the fact that this life is nothing to be compared with it. And so often we get it mixed up. I read this illustration of a man who was in the doctor's office going for blood tests, immediately sent to the hospital and died the next morning. You never know. Life is short. Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, James 4 tells us. You know, we need to realize we don't have long down here. Now, some people criticize us and say, oh, you Christians, you're always thinking of the sweet by and by. You don't care about the nasty now. Or somebody said it this way, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. But yet, if you really look, and C.S. Lewis wrote it this way, he said, if you read history, you find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. You see, we get our eyes on what's important, then we'll not worry about the things that don't matter. And we'll see this world for what it is, a place to serve the Lord, a place to win others to Christ, a place to get ready for heaven. I wrote down here, our hope rests upon these three pillars. The first is the promise that Jesus made, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I remember hearing a song one time about where Jesus is, that's heaven. And the fact that he's with the Lord in glory, that's good enough. But I like that little phrase in that verse, I just read, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you remember Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He's going to guide us. And then the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus knew the plan, and he's looking for God to fulfill it in the experience of the believers down here. And you look at it, in a sense, God knows everything. And that ought to encourage us. I've quoted Vance Havner often. He said, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. I like that statement. God knows it all. Jesus knows how it's going to do. And he knows that God's going to fulfill it. In John chapter 11, at the place of Lazarus' resurrection, it says, then they took the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, the Lord never had any doubts that God was working. He knew what was going on. And so he prayed, and he prayed for us, and he prayed, and with the full assurance God's going to answer it. But then the price he paid, oh, what a price. He took our sins upon himself upon the cross. All the sins of all the people of all the ages, I believe. And 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation, that's a fancy word, but it means satisfying payment. It's paid in full. It's all that was necessary, everything. And then the Bible says, having been saved, we have some promises for heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, have we come to the place in our journey where we say, Lord, I want to serve you. And if you're done with me, I'm ready to go. Amen. A lot of us, when we're in times of pain and sickness and things, we say, okay, it's a good time to leave now. But he doesn't always take us then, does he? Sometimes he leaves us here and we wonder, and we have to realize he's not finished with us yet. I remember Jim Porstowski telling me a story years ago as he was visiting a dear one, a friend of his at the old county nursing home over here, the county home there on 84. And she was praying, why won't the Lord take me? I've got arthritis, I'm miserable, I can't get well, I can't enjoy anything. Why don't he take me? I'm ready to go. And he told her that. He said, sister, maybe the Lord has something else for you to do. And then he said he came back a little later and she'd led one of the other fellows or ladies to the Lord. And then he took her. You never know what the Lord's going to do with us, do you? It's never too late to speak a word for him and never too late to be used of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, this famous passage, we think mostly of the rapture, but listen to the full passage as I read it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, sometimes we think prophecy is given us so we know what's going to happen. But it's really not. It's not just given us to fulfill our curiosity. It's not given us to try and prove to some skeptic this, that, or the other. It's given us we might be encouraged and comforted in this world. The first part of that passage that I read, it says, I would not have you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. You know, if you're lost and you die lost, there's no hope. If your whole family is lost, there's no hope. But if you know the Lord and your loved ones know the Lord, then you hope to see him again. Amen. I was always touched by the story I read years ago of a missionary ministering to some natives on an island where he had taken a lot of years to reach those folks, and most of them had come to know the Lord. And sitting around the fire or whatever one night, the chief was talking to the missionary and saying, how long have you known about this gospel? He said, well, I've known it all my life. But did your father know? He said, well, yeah. Did his father know? Yeah. He said, mine didn't. See, it dawned on that man that though he had received Christ and his fellow villagers at that time had received Christ, those who'd gone before them, as far as he knew, never knew. They never heard. What a shame. They had no hope. But we have hope in the Lord. You know, we ought to look forward to heaven. And we ought to look forward to being with the Lord Jesus. You ever heard that song, Homesick for Heaven? The only way you're going to be homesick for heaven is when you get a vision of it in your soul. And you get an understanding of what it's going to be like. We're going to be with the Lord. And all this other stuff won't matter. I believe it's true that the problem we have in our modern churches, we're so worldly minded, we're no heavenly good. We got more stuff than we ever had. We got plenty of opportunities in this land especially. And drawing our attentions away. In fact, one believer said years ago when the curtain fell, he said, it must be hard to serve God when you got everything you could ever imagine. And I thought, well, that shows he doesn't know how big our imaginations are. Because to him, we had everything over there in the Iron Curtain, you know. But he saw the foolishness of it, how we're striving after stuff that won't last. The Bible says this world is going to be burned up in the last day and all the works in it. Only things that's going to last is what you've done for the Lord Jesus. But if we get a glimpse of heaven, don't you think we'd rather be there with him than this old wicked world? Think about the change that Jesus had to experience, culture shock, if you will, when he left heaven to come to this world. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it goes on to say, God, because of that, God has highly exalted him at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, all these Muslims are going to bow down. All these Buddhists, all these other people trying to kill everybody, they're going to have to say, Jesus is Lord. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of them other things, Jesus. And he will get the glory. But, oh, isn't it better if we can see them bow down to them now and get saved and turn from their sin to the Savior? And that's the greatest miracle, I believe, that God's doing in this world today, saving sinners. Now, it's wonderful he does a lot of other things. I'm not going to argue about that. But I think what's greater than taking an old, lost, wicked sinner and bringing them to salvation? Taking somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins and giving them life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you take somebody who's dead, that's blind and cannot see, and they see the light. God gives them sight so they can see that light of Jesus. Take somebody who's deaf and cannot hear, and he opens their ears and they can hear with the word of God. I was mentioned in a class I was teaching the other day, the difference between those who go on and those who don't. And amongst those who profess to be believers, the big difference I see is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you want it? Are you willing to put some effort? You know, some of us are lazy. I guess if we admit it, all of us are sometimes, aren't we? We want it to come easy. We want to be able to just sit down and say, let's put the book under my pillow at night and it'll just all soak in. You know, I don't have to. It doesn't work that way. I remember seeing a cartoon years ago where they opened the kid's head up. You don't put a funnel and dump the knowledge in. That didn't work either. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of believers don't grow like they ought to because they don't want to do anything. They don't want to work. They want to make it just float. Must I be carried on to heaven on flowery beds of ease? The song says. No. We want to work till Jesus comes. Jesus had done all this for us. He suffered for us. And yet in the middle of it all, he gave hope to his disciples. In John 15:11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Hope in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering. Jesus saw the end from the beginning. I copied off the seven sayings from the cross. We'll not go into great detail with all of them, but as he is there suffering and dying for us, look at him. He's looking out at others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a precious and exact truth. They didn't know what they were doing. They thought, the Romans, they were crucifying a criminal. The Jews thought they were killing a blasphemer. The ignorant mob just didn't care. It's just a spectacle. But they were involved in killing the very Son of God. But there's one beside him on a cross who started out mocking and turned and repented and changed. Praise God. You remember the story. He says to the one beside him, he says, dost thou not fear God? We're here. We deserve it. This man done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He didn't say that at the first, but see, God was working. How long should we pray for people? And how long should we witness to people? When should we give up on them? When they die and not till. There's always hope. Only God knows the heart. There's always hope. Well, you got breath. Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A word of salvation. Think about it, just the way he said it. You'll be with me in heaven. That's good. But he said paradise. That conjures up a happy, blessed, bountiful place as well as where the Lord is. And that man was suffering and dying on an old cross just like our Savior. Only he didn't have the sins of the world on him. The thief just had his own self on it. But he trusted Christ. Then a word of affection toward his mother. Woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. He cared for those. Reached out to her. And there are a lot there that we not go into tonight. And then a word of anguish. That's probably the great mysterious one. Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer. He took the sins of the world. The Bible says in another scripture, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took all the wrath of God upon the sins of the world on the cross. I can't imagine that. You know that old rich man in hell that lifted up his eyes to Father Abraham and said, send Lazarus? He's still there. He's been suffering for a long time. And he hasn't suffered enough to get out. And nobody ever will. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's what amazing thing. How can that be? Because of who he was. He's God the Son, the perfect, spotless Son of God. And God turned his back, as it were, on the Son, and the wrath poured out upon him. But that's not the end of it. He cried out, I thirst, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He didn't say it just because he was thirsty. There was a scripture that needed to be fulfilled. Aren't you glad God always keeps his words? He don't let any of his words fall to the ground. He does it all. Even in the midst of something so terrifying as that, that little thing was not omitted. And then it is finished, a word of victory. They tell me that's one word, one of the few that I memorized, tetelestai, means paid in full. I always think of the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And then at last, when the word of contentment, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Oh, you know, every time I read those seven words, I'm reminded what he said earlier when standing before Pilate and saying, Pilate mocking, don't you know who I am? I got power to give you freedom or power to kill you. And Jesus looked right at him and said, you got no power at all. You're not in charge here. And earlier he had said, no man takes my life from me. I give it. In John chapter 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus gave his life. That word of victory was finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Nobody took his life. He died for us willingly. We started out with Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? The joy was seeing God's work done and being reunited with the glory he had with God before. It's found in John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He set aside that to come down and become a man as the incarnation. He humbled himself to be a little baby. And now he's going to go back to be at the Lord at the right hand. And he's continuing up there praying for us. And we can look forward to that. Another verse talks about that in Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, the Lord has glory in providing that. Without the cross, all religious expressions are impotent and ignorant. For God has said, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Heaven is offered to us by the way of the cross. And Jesus has suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Not only do we receive forgiveness and cleansing for our sin, we receive a position before God that he said, come boldly before the throne and give your request. We do this in this way on Wednesday nights and giving requests and praying together. And we encourage you to pray every day in your closet, as Jesus said, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which heareth in secret shall reward thee openly. We pray and we have power with God. He's going to listen to us. The heaven is going to have evidence of the fact that Christ died on the cross. You know what that evidence is? The only man-made things in heaven are the wounds that Jesus suffered. There was a song to that effect too. And yet they sing in heaven, Revelation 4 of the Creator and Revelation 5 of the Redeemer. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5, 9. You know, there's a lot of these modern churches today are saying, let's avoid that old bloody cross. That's people today, they don't like that symbolic stuff, and that scares them. Let's try to sneak them in some other way. No, there's no salvation without the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then finally, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that it repenteth. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10. Now, I want to ask you this. I don't know the 100% the answer to this. I've heard two opinions, at least. Like one person said, well, there's three or four Baptists, there's five or six opinions. But anyway, who's rejoicing? It doesn't say the angels rejoice. We say that in our songs. But it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You think it's the Lord rejoicing? One more came home. Maybe some of the angels are watching others. I don't know, but it's interesting. He doesn't say the angels rejoiced. He says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. God wants us to be saved. Aren't you glad with all these verses I read tonight? And they emphasize our sinfulness and that how Christ died for us and provided for us. He died that we might live through him, which is salvation. He died that we might live for him, which is dedication. And he died that we might live with him, which is glorification. A dying man was told by his pastor, soon you'll be leaving the land of the living. He said, oh no, I'm not leaving the land of the living. I'm leaving the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living. Are you going? Ready to be with the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for thy blessing. Thank thee for the promise of heaven. Thank thee for the price that was paid that we might have heaven. And Lord, most of all, I thank thee for choosing us to be used of thee to reach others, that we might bring them with